As we get back into this series, The Lessons from Kings, today I'm going to share with you about King Hezekiah. And if you don't know anything about King Hezekiah, I would describe King Hezekiah as the revival king. There's a lot of kings that did amazing things for Israel. There's a lot of kings that that really fought against the wickedness of the people. But King Hezekiah really was a revivalist. And so, you know, I don't know about you, but when I think of revival, I think of some amazing men and women that God has worked from in our lifetime, or you know, maybe a generation before us. And I think about these guys and what God has done. But when we look back at the word and we see how wicked the people were, and we see how dark and cold it was in Israel, and at this time, you know, Israel and Judah are actually still split in the two camps, and King Hezekiah brings revival to the land. So he was the king of Judah when he was 25 years old, so another young king. And like some others we looked at, Hezekiah, it says, did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Don't you hope that if someone writes a story about you later that they can say that? They can say, you know what, Caleb, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Like that's how I want my story to begin. If you're going to write a story about me, don't write it if it's not true. But I hope that would be in the beginning, in the opener, okay, that I did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And it said he also did all that his father David had done. So this young man becomes king, and like many of the few good kings, his father was wicked. Seems like we've heard this story before as we've looked at some of these kings. Hezekiah brings change to the land. He did what was best for the people in spite of what he'd been taught, what he learned, in spite of what the people wanted. He desired and he did what was right. I don't know about you, but from my experience, see, there's something that we have to balance as a Christian, is that we have to know the Word of God. Everything comes back to the Word of God. It's the standard, it's the foundation, it's the rock for everything else. But then we have experience in our life. And I want to tell you, don't ever let your experience overshadow the Word of God. These things have to work together. But in my experience, and it lines up with what I know to be true about God, is that he always blesses those who do what is right. Anybody else experience that? God blesses those who choose to do what is right. And so this man, this young man, does what is right. And we see this amazing blessing that God pours out on him. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4. It says, he removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden image, and he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Okay? So he does these things here. Some of these, again, sound familiar. If you remember when we looked at Asa got rid of some of this stuff, and I told you then that they would get rid of this stuff and it would just come back. One king would get rid of it and a few kings would bring it back, and then a king would get rid of it and a few kings would bring it back. And so they went through this cycle, and here Hezekiah's back to having the high places, the sacred pillars, the wooden images, the Asherah poles, and all this stuff. And he gets rid of it, but he goes a little bit further. He does a little bit more. He destroys this access to this temptation that has pulled him and his people away from the worship of the one true God. And I believe there's a reason why we see this happen over and over and over throughout the scripture. I believe that this is a depiction of the heart of man. I believe this is a true depiction of the heart of man, where we go through these cycles, where we have these high places and these wooden images and these pillars, these things that are getting our focus and getting our mind and getting us distracted from worshiping the one true God. And then something happens and we get back on track, and then those things slowly start to creep back in, and then we get control and we get back to worshiping God. And the things, like, you see that cycle? Anybody experience that cycle in their personal life? Right? So this is a depiction of the heart of man. So don't look at the people of Israel and think, man, they were so nasty and devilish and wicked. We're the same. We deal with the same things. But as we go through this here, I want to show you that these things can be easily tempting and distracting from our focus on the Lord. And Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 8, he said, these people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See, it's one thing to say, I love Jesus. I know Jesus. It's okay. It's one thing to say, I worship him and sing the songs, but is our heart far from him? Or is our heart drawn near to him? We cry out for revival. I don't know about you guys, but I've been in more prayer meetings than I can count where we've cried out for revival. But are we actually turning away from the things that keep us from God? Are we actually turning away from the things that keep us from being in a place of revival where we can seek the God of revival? See, when we fix our thoughts on God, God fixes our thoughts. I don't know about you, but I've struggled with that some in my life where I'm like, you know, I want to be thinking right, but I got these distractions, these things, and the way those things go away is when I fix my thoughts on God. When I start to picture him and I start to focus on him and I start to seek his face, it's then that he fixes my thoughts. I mean, how simple is that? You realize that, I mean, basically all you have to do is seek the Lord and then he takes care of the rest. So if you can fix your thoughts on God, he'll fix your thoughts. Psalm 19:4-14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, see, not just the words I speak, but the words and the meditation of my heart, let them be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So Hezekiah, with this heart that is turned toward God, with this inclination to seek God over the things of the world, he does some things, he gets rid of some things that we still deal with today, and just to briefly go over them since I've already done this in the lesson from Asa, but these high places, these are places of idolatrous worship, these are places where they would go, and basically this could represent all things that are elevated above Jesus, all the things that get the high place in your life. He tears these things down. He destroys them. These sacred pillars. You may not know what these sacred pillars were, but these sacred pillars were the places where they would bring their offering, and it would represent prosperity. And he tears down this prosperity thing. What's really popular in the church today? Prosperity gospel. I'm not one that declares that God says all people should be poor because I read the Bible and I know that's not true. But we have a lot of prosperity gospel where that's the focus of when you come in here. It's, man, if you give us $100 today, God will give you $1,000 next week. Right? That or if you do this, God will do this. It's all about basically if you do something, God will reward you. That's not a very good gospel when we're doing it to get something instead of just turning our heart toward our Creator and our Savior and our Redeemer. And so Hezekiah tears down these pillars. He tears down the prosperity gospel, so to speak, where they would offer these things. And then he tears down the wooden images, which were the Asherah poles. And this was sexual perversion, things that were going on, even in the church that was dishonoring to God. And he tore those things down. But remember, I said he took it a step further, and we're going to focus a little bit on this fourth one today. He takes the bronze serpent, or the bronze snake, and he breaks it to pieces. And if you imagine these people, they were burning incense to it. They were worshiping this bronze snake. And he comes in and he tears it to pieces. And I kind of wonder if they were talking amongst themselves like, does this fool know that Moses made that for us? Does he know that, in fact, God told Moses to make that for us? and he just broke it on purpose? Right? He came in here and just started tearing the thing apart. Does he realize what he is doing? If you don't know what this bronze serpent represented, just to refresh your memory, we find the Israelites and they're wandering in the wilderness. They're being led by God, yet they're complaining because that's what they do. That's what we do, right? We complain when things aren't going well. And you find this in Numbers chapter 21 if you want to read it later, but I'll read a little bit of it to you now. Verse 5 says, the people spoke against God and against Moses. They said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food, there's no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. I thought they just said there was no food. It's not that there's no food, there's just no food that they want. And it says that they spoke out against God and against Moses. So the Lord released serpents in the land. These serpents, these snakes, bit people, and people died. Sounds like a great story, doesn't it? How many of you would like to be there for that? If I see a snake in the backyard, I don't go outside for like 6 weeks. If I see a snake skin out there, no more. I don't go outside. I get in the car in the garage, and I drive off the property. Okay, but imagine this. The snakes are released on the land, and they're biting people, and people are dying. And so now God has the attention of the people, and the people repent. They're like, oh, man, we have sinned, and we recognize that we spoke against the Lord. We repent for that, and God tells Moses, take a serpent, put it on a pole, and raise it up, and everyone who was bit can look at it, and they can live. So they can look at this serpent on a pole, which turned bronze, and they could live. Now this here is a symbol of God's mercy and of God's healing. These people didn't deserve this. They deserved being bit by the snakes because of their attitude toward God and their ungratefulness, but they didn't deserve the mercy. They didn't deserve the healing, but yet God in his abundant mercy says, okay, they repented. They realize what they've done. Here's a symbol of my mercy and my healing. Do you know that this is also a foreshadowing of Christ? Do you know that they looked at it and they believed and they received? Amen? Praise God for that. How awesome is it? The people get well. The people get well, so guess what they do? They get moving again. And as they get moving, I imagine somebody was like, who's grabbing the bronze snake, right? We ain't leaving that thing behind. Look at what just happened as we would look up. What if we run into more snakes? Somebody better get that thing. And so they grab it and they take it with them. And this is a good point to a good stopping point here to just remind you that sometimes God will allow something to come into your life to teach you a lesson. And once you've learned your lesson, it's served its purpose and that thing is done, right? That thing is to just be discarded or left behind. You're to move on from it. And I believe that was the case with this snake, with this bronze serpent. But they grab it. And I want to show you this because I bet most of you, like me, before I studied it, had never really thought about this. They carried that snake around, that bronze serpent, for over 700 years. They carried that bronze serpent around with them everywhere that they went. I'm going to tell you some places that that bronze serpent was at. Of course, it was in the wilderness with Moses when they made it, and they were still in the wilderness for a while. This bronze serpent also went with them as Joshua led them into the promised land. They went through a season of having judges, like you may know Deborah and Gideon and Simon and Samson, some of these amazing judges. This serpent would have been with them through all these times of the judges. And now we've been talking about these times of kings. This serpent would have been present while Saul was king, while David was king, and while Solomon was king. We're talking over 700 years, many different leaders, many different generations of people, and this bronze serpent had been taking with them from place to place under leadership after leadership. And this is a thing that started off as God's snake, God's object that he used to teach them a lesson, to show them mercy. And what happened is it went from God's object to a God object that they worshipped. It was worshipped by the people. They burned incense before it. See, it was no longer a reminder of what God could do. At this point, it becomes a ruler that they worship. It was no longer this statue that was a story to tell. I imagine in the early days, it was like, kids were like, Dad, what's up with the bronze snake over there? Now, there was probably a point where it was just a teaching point for them, but it's no longer a story to tell. Now it's this possession that they adore. It's no longer about God's mercy and about healing, but they've gotten to a place where it's causing bondage in their lives. And so Hezekiah, the 25-year-old king, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of the church is afraid of young leaders. The young leaders don't care what you think, right? They just go for it. They're not afraid to make a mistake. Older leaders are afraid to make a mistake because they're like, what if I get fired, right? what if they throw me out of here? Young leaders are just like, whatever, I'll move on. I'm going for it. And so Hezekiah is like, hey, you know what? That's enough. I'm breaking it to pieces. I've had enough of this thing. I mean, imagine if there'd been something on the wall over here that's been with this church for 700 years, and when I started, I just came in, ripped it off the wall, and just started destroying it over here. It's kind of what Hezekiah did. This thing had been generation after generation, and he says, enough is enough. Why? Because he said, it's time for the people to be set free. It's time for the people to be set free. And what you need to know is that this time, this season of Hezekiah, there's this prophet, Isaiah. Isaiah was around during the time of Hezekiah. And Isaiah has these beautiful chapters where he speaks about Jesus to the Israelites. He tells them all about the Christ that is to come, all these prophetic, beautiful prophetic chapters. And he makes this statement that I guarantee that you've heard before. It's restated in the New Testament. You've probably either declared part of it over your life or you've heard somebody do it before, but I want to share this with you. It's in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18 to 19. It says, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. What an amazing verse, what an amazing promise from God. Do you know when God makes a declaration like this? Do you know it's a guarantee? Do you know that it will happen? Listen, I think there are times where we read the things in the Word and we're like, oh, God can do that? I think we need to stop saying God can do that and start thinking God will do that. Because if he's said it, it will be done. Amen? This isn't like a maybe. It's not like he can, but you know, maybe he will. Maybe if he said he can do it, he will do it. He's not a God of false hope or false promises. And so he makes this declaration, this guarantee. And during this time that Isaiah speaks this, Hezekiah was king. Hezekiah was actually toward the end of his life, which if you read through the rest of Hezekiah, I'm not going all the way through him, but God gives him an extra 15 years at the end of his life. And it really, the things that come from it really are not that good. Just take what God gives you. Don't ask for extra, right? Because the last 15 years of his life, some not very good things were the fruit of that. But God gives him this extra time because he asks for it. And he's king. He breaks the snake into pieces. I think that he knew in his heart before Isaiah ever said this that God was trying to do something new. I think that he destroyed that snake because he knew we've got to stop focusing on the old. We've got to stop turning our attention and our gaze to this thing. You knuckleheads are burning incense to a a bronze snake. Like, what is that thing going to do for you? Also, just a tidbit, if you never noticed this, if you ever look at what the symbol is for medicine, for doctors, it's a snake. That's where it comes from. So many things in our world come from the Bible, and we have no idea. He breaks it to pieces because he knows God wants to do something new, that people are stuck in the past. Can I tell you this morning that God is always calling you forward? God is always calling you forward. Can I tell you that he doesn't push you forward? He draws you forward. He says, come. He leads you, and he takes care of what is behind. Is this something I'm making up? I want to take you back to the Red Sea for a moment. We go to the Red Sea, and God uses Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. He splits the sea. He dries the land. How many of you guys would be looking back as you heard the chariots? I would. I'd be looking back, just like, I mean, at least just for my own curiosity, like, how close are they? Because I can't run faster than a horse, okay? I could probably beat, like, maybe two of you in a race. I could beat my sister in a race. Yeah, I could. And Terry, because Terry's on that scooter thing, and it's not motorized. But I would be looking back. I would be curious of how close they're getting. But God makes this way. He makes this path. And as they get through, I'm going to tell you what God does. He closes the waters over their enemies. You know why he did that? He said, your job's not to be looking back. You don't worry about what's behind you. Worry about what's in front of you. I said to go through. I took Moses to lead you through the sea. I'll take care of what's behind the sea. Don't worry about it. And he closes it over, the water over his enemies. And do you see what God did? Right? God called them out of Egypt, bondage. He calls them out of bondage, and he literally wiped away their past. He literally washed away their past, drowned them in the sea of water, and he led them to something new. Who's that sound like? Jesus? Have you ever thought about the Red Sea being a depiction of Christ? He leads you through those waters, and he drowns your enemy and washes away your past, leads you to new life. It's a depiction of Christ. Then we see them go into the wilderness. God doesn't just tell them where to go. He could have, right? I mean, he could have gave them a compass or a map or wrote it in the sky with the clouds or whatever. He could have told them where to go, but he didn't just tell them where to go. He didn't stand there just saying, you know, behind them saying, onward, onward with a whip like he's driving a sleigh. He doesn't do that. He doesn't even walk beside them like you may see in the military in a march, in a cadence, sometimes the off to the side, and he's just barking orders and they're just doing what they're told. That's not how God operates. He goes before them. In this pillar of smoke by day, in this pillar of fire by night, and he goes before them. See, he makes his presence known to his people. Amen? We should get more amens than that. God makes his presence known to his people. Amen? Okay, this is important because he makes his presence known. Why? Because he wants us to follow him. You know who this speaks of? Jesus. It's the same thing. God makes his presence known because he wants us to follow him. We see that with the cloud and the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. Follow me. And then Jesus comes. He's manifested God in the flesh to people. And what does he say? Follow me. Follow me. I believe that God's people in this day of Hezekiah were bound because of their worship of the snake, their worship of the past. They had carried it for 700 years. You know what can happen when we get so locked in, so focused, so enamored by the past? You know what can happen to us? Same thing that happened to them. I believe you can have your ability hindered to see Christ and to see the new thing that God is trying to show you, the thing that God is trying to lead you in. Paul kind of goes into this in Philippians chapter 3. He says, not that I have already attained or I am already perfected. Anybody else witness with that? I'm not perfected. I haven't fully attained, but I press on. Why? That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Church, are you pressing forward to the things that God has for you, the things he's trying to lead you in? Are you reaching for Christ? Are you seeking to obtain him? Or are we clinging to something old? I think there's a lot of times we can read something like this and we automatically go to old sin habits, old hurts, old pains. What was their thing? It was an old memory. It was an old symbol. It was an old statue that they worshipped it so much that it had become God. I think there are many of us that sometimes all we have to cling to is the day that God touched us, the day that God saved us. And for some of you, that may have been 20 years ago, and that's still all that you hang on to, right? It's just that memory. It's just that thing to where it's become an idol or worship in your life, that day where God healed me or that day when God spoke to me. And can I tell you that those things are fine and they're good memories, but don't let them become the object of your affection. The object of your affection is Christ himself. Some of you are looking backwards and you're seeing the place where God didn't work. And you're saying that that's the place that I keep drawn to. And I think, what did I do wrong? Or what did somebody else do wrong? Or why didn't God do this or that? And I'm going to tell you what, you need to stop looking at it and you need to look forward to what God is leading you toward right now. There are some of us that are bound still looking at the bronze snake, and he's saying, I sent Jesus. You don't need to look at the bronze snake anymore. Look at the Son and be healed, be set free, be delivered eternally. And so we've got to be reaching forward to Christ. I'll tell you what, when Hezekiah destroyed this snake, I can assure you that there were people that were very unhappy. I can assure you there are people that were unhappy. I'm just going to, just again, from my experience, I'm going to share some things that I could have seen there, and some of you will laugh because you have seen these things in the church. Not recently in this church. Hallelujah. I'm just going to say that, full disclosure. I have full confidence that there were people that were upset because we have had that thing in this place for 700 years. How dare you? Moses made that for us. How dare you destroy that thing? Now, the ones that weren't in that camp, probably what they did is they formed a committee. They formed the Save the Snake Committee, right? And everybody is invited except for Hezekiah. Like, we're going to do whatever we got to do. How can we plan? We can raise funds. Maybe we can put it back together somehow. Do they might know a bronze worker or whatever? Like, we would have had this committee to try to figure this thing out. And then you'd have the really radical people. Somebody would have started a petition. Save the snake. Get rid of the king. You'd have had a special meeting that would have got called on a Monday night at midnight. Hezekiah not invited. Save the snake. Get rid of the king. Right? We're going to choose the object that we've wrongly been worshiping over the man who is trying to bring correction and bring us to our focus back on the God of all creation. When God wants to do something new, sometimes we're stuck worshiping the things of old. Hezekiah calls it out. He calls it for what it is, and he destroys it. And I believe this morning that the Holy Spirit's going to call some of those things out in our lives. this morning. He may be speaking to you even right now. There's this thing that you've been hung up on, this thing from the past, this thing of old. Whether it's good, whether it's bad, it's become an object of worship to you. It's become the place where you go to burn incense. It's become your place of either comfort, or it's become your place of detesting the Lord because of whatever he didn't do. And today I believe the Holy Spirit's going to reveal those things to you. You know why? So we can destroy them. So we can destroy them. Get it out of your life and get your eyes upon Jesus today. This man, Hezekiah, I love, if you don't know me, I'm kind of smarty pants, okay? And God has really worked in me to where I'm not quite as mean or crude as I was, but I still kind of am pretty sarcastic and I have to keep that in check. But I love whenever you see in the Word, you see somebody do something that's kind of a little bit snarky, kind of a little bit like an elbow, like take this. I'm going to just put a little salt in the wound. Hezekiah does this, and he named the place where this happened. You know, they do this a lot in the Old Testament where they would name the place based on the event that just happened. And I love it because he names this place Nehushtan. And this word means a thing of brass. Now, what I love about this is they named them intentionally to remind them of things. It's a marker for the people to remember, to tell their children, to tell people that drive through, that, you know, would walk through, ride a donkey through, like, what is this place called? A thing of brass. Well, that doesn't make sense. Why is it this thing of brass? See, I believe this marker was not to remember the past. I believe it was a marker to remember change. I believe it was a marker to remember that this is when something new happened in the camp. This was a place when something new happened, because he could have called the place Brass Snake. He didn't call it Brass Snake. He didn't want them to remember what was destroyed. He called it a thing of brass because he wanted them to remember. This is a place where we traded the old for the new. It was just a thing of brass, guys. To the committee, guys, it's just a thing of brass. To the special meeting, guys, it's just a thing of brass. That's all that it is. It has no significance. It has no power. Let's get our eyes and our focus on the Lord. This is where we traded the old for the new. Sometimes, to be able to receive the new, we've got to get rid of the old. Can I tell you, there's one thing in life that is worth clinging to, no matter what it costs, no matter how hard it is, no matter what it takes, and that's Jesus himself. The only thing. It's the only thing worth giving up everything in your life for. It's not the brass snake. It's not grandma's old hutch or whatever the thing of contention might be in your household. It's Jesus, and it's only him. Sometimes we've got to be careful to not turn the things of God into an idol. And I want to direct your attention to some things that are not physical, because we can do this too. There are times where we can turn the giftings of God into an idol in our lives. There are times where we can turn the blessing of God into idols in our lives, right? We sing some songs like, I don't ask for anything, I just want you. Right? We sing songs like this to the Lord about, it's not about what you can do for me, it's about you, it's about who you are. We've got to seek the blesser, not the blessing. We've got to seek the gift giver, not the gift. And we can get so caught up in that sometimes. But church, I desire for the Spirit of God to move here in Connection Church. I desire for the Spirit of God to move in our city, in our country, in our world. I desire for the Spirit of God to move. But I tell you what I'm not doing is I'm not clinging to the things of old. I'm not clinging to an old revival. You ever read some of the stories of the revivals of old? Amazing stories. You know what they are? Amazing testimonies of what God has done. They're not the thing we should be seeking for God to repeat. They're not the thing we should be seeking for God to repeat. I don't want God to give me somebody else's old story. I want God to give me a new story of his power, of his goodness, of his presence that's for me today in my world, in my culture, in my city, with these people right here. I want something that's tailor-made from the God of all creation to the people of Connection Church in St. Elmo, Illinois. Amen? And so we've got to be careful not to be looking at old movements, but to look for something new. You know what this looks like? I have no idea. I have no idea what this looks like. But I'll tell you what, if our eyes are on Jesus, if our gaze is on him, if our attention is on him, when it comes, we'll know what it is. When it comes, we'll know that it's him. Will it be weird? Most certainly. Guaranteed, it will be weird. And if it's not, you know what? It's probably not God. I mean, again, look at the stories that we're reading from these kings. Look at the revivals of old. We've got some books back there, actually, of some different revivals. Look at this stuff. It's not ordinary stuff. It's not normal. It's weird. Why? Because it's supernatural intervention into the natural. And if something supernatural comes into the natural, it's not just going to look like normal everyday stuff. And if it was, why do we want it? We can do everyday normal stuff. We want supernatural moves of God in our lives. Amen? So let's turn away from these things that we elevate above Jesus. Let's get our focus off of things like winning this rat race, right? Who can store up the most cheese? Who can make the most money? We've got to turn away from these things. We've got to reject these perversions of the things of God that our world has caused and elevated and worshipped in our lives. We got to let go of these things of old and seek something new today. Hezekiah, his name means Jehovah is my strength. Jehovah is my strength. Man, who doesn't want God to be his strength, right? Jehovah is my strength. And because Jehovah is his strength, he can come in and he can trash the bronze serpent. Verse 5, it says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him, after Hezekiah, there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord, and he did not depart from him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. Listen, church, I love the charismatic movement in the church. I'm telling you, I wouldn't go to a church that didn't believe in it. This is me. If you're watching online and you go to another church, I'm not trying to put anybody else down. I'm saying for me, I need the Spirit of God that moves in power. Not just a belief that he exists, but I need him to be an integral part of my life. I need him to give me the power to be a witness and to overcome. And I do need those giftings, and I do need those blessings that he pours out on his church. I love the gifts of the Spirit. I love the power of the Spirit. But I want to tell you, these things, again, are not the core of who we are. Jesus is the center of Christianity. And if he's the center, listen, we'll receive all those things, right? Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added to you. He's specifically speaking of the cares of life, but you can apply that to the spiritual things as well, because he says every spiritual blessing is yours in Christ. He would rather have your obedience than even your offering. You guys remember that? Samuel shared that. He said, God would rather have your obedience than your offering. If you're going to come down here and put money in the box or give to the poor, he'd rather have your obedience than he would rather have your offering. He would rather have you say, yes, Lord, and follow him. He'd rather you say, I will live my life for you, than to give everything you have to the needy. He would rather have your obedience than your offering. It's time for God's people to pursue righteous living. It's time, guys. It's time for the church to rise up. When we look at our nation and we think, how is all this wickedness going on, and what are we supposed to do about it? I want to tell you, it requires more than for us to just pray. Some of you guys are shocked. It requires more than for us to just pray. How many of you have ever been in that spot where I don't know what to do except to pray? That's okay. That's good. But as soon as he does tell you what to do, you better do it. And we're only going to find that out if we're trying to live a life that is righteous, trying to live a life that's in step with God and in step with the Spirit, in step with what he has for us. You can't just pray. You have to seek. He says, if you seek me, you will find me. How many of our prayers are, God, here's my checklist. I would like for you to, and they are good things. I would like for you to heal this person and save this person and do these things. And how many times does our checklist not have anything about us seeking his presence for our own lives? Seeking his presence for me today. Lord, I need what you have for me. I mean, I'll pray for these other people, but if you don't give me what I need for me today, how am I supposed to live righteous? How am I supposed to follow you? How am I supposed to do the work you created me to do? We're called to be set apart, church. Set apart. Be holy for I am holy. You know what that means? Be set apart. Be different than the world. Don't look like everything else. Be different. In verse 7, it says that after Hezekiah dedicated his life to the Lord, he trusted the Lord. It says the Lord was with him, and he prospered everywhere he went. Hallelujah. See, that is a benefit. It does come with seeking the Lord. I'm just saying it's not what we seek. We trust the Lord in this blessing, this prosperity will come with it. But look what else he adds to it. He rebelled against the king of Assyria, and he did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza, its territory, from the watchtower to the fortified city. So here we see Hezekiah, and what he does is he rebels against the king of Assyria and does not serve him. How many of you guys would do that, right? We'll rebel and not serve him. That sounds really good, really great, but what you got to know is Hezekiah's father, who was king prior to him, he had submitted to Assyria. He had submitted to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria actually had control over Judah because Hezekiah's father had submitted to him. But Hezekiah said, you know what? You may have an agreement with my father, but I have an agreement with my father in heaven. And he rebelled against this controlling country, this controlling king. See, he left slavery to the world, and he said, I will not be pushed around by other kings and by other influences. And when is the church of today going to say, you know what? I don't care what my forefathers have done. I don't care what those who've gone before me have done. Right now, today, I declare that I will rebel, that I will not be influenced and controlled by any other presence, by any other king, by any other ruler, only by my Lord Jesus and his Spirit. How long, church? You know you don't have to remain under the same control of those who have gone before you? Right? We've talked about it in the past. I've talked about it in individual meetings sometimes. You know, there's times where we have generational curses upon us, upon our families, upon our children. And do you know that you don't have to remain in those? Do you know that you don't have to submit to those? Do you know that you can rebel against them and destroy them and remove them from your life and from your children's life and your grandchildren's life? Why aren't we doing that? It's time for the church to rise up and to rebel. Hezekiah broke this control of Assyria. Then it says he subdued the Philistines. The Philistines, this long-standing enemy of God's people, right? The Philistines were always causing God's people trouble, right? Goliath was a Philistine. These Philistines constantly harassing the people of God. I mean, just think about them causing trouble. They attacked the people of God. They taunted the people of God. They harassed and just chased after them, were constantly trying to fight with them. And Hezekiah subdued them. And I don't know about you, but when I first read it, I'm like, what? I mean, that sounds kind of boring. Like, he subdued them? Like, what did he do? Like, you know, sing them a lullaby and they fell asleep? Or, you know, were they doing like some kind of wrestling move? You got them in a chokehold and just, you know, got them to go nod off a little bit? What's going on here? Because it sounds gentle, but I want to tell you in this context, that word subdued in the original Hebrew, it means to attack with deadly or disastrous effect. He went in there for blood. He said, you know what, Philistines, you know what, people who've been harassing the people of God for way too long, I'm coming for your heads. He's like David, King David, who was my ancestor, set a precedent when he cut off the head of the giant. He said, I'm coming for your heads. I'm coming for blood. I'm not coming to mess around. I'm not coming for a peace treaty. You are the enemy and you are harassing my people, and I'm coming to avenge it. I'm coming with deadly force. It's going to be a disastrous effect upon you. So Hezekiah breaks the control and then he aggressively attacks the enemy. Guys, this is a blueprint for the life of the Christian who wants revival. This is the blueprint for the life of the Christian who wants revival in their life. We first trust in the Lord. We submit to the Lord. We give everything over to the Lord. We rid ourselves from these things that distract us from Him. We repent of our sin. We turn to the Lord. And then we rebel against the forces that are controlling us, the forces that are weighing us down, the forces that are attacking us. We aggressively attack the army of darkness. One of my favorite verses, James says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. I think we just saw this principle that James declared lived out in the life of Hezekiah. He started by submitting to God, and then he resisted the devil. He's like, no more. This is enough. I'm standing my ground. And the devil fled. He lived this out. He showed us how to do it. Hezekiah turned around a nation. He turned around a nation, guys, but it all started with him. It all started with just one who said, you know what? God is my strength. You know what? Jehovah is my strength. It doesn't matter what all these things are that I'm facing. I can overcome them because he is my strength. He committed to God above all else. You got to remember that he did this in spite of his upbringing. He wasn't taught like this as a kid. We got to stop using that excuse. I didn't grow up in the church. We'll grow up in the church now. Right? Grow up in here right now. Start today. He did this in spite of false teaching. It doesn't matter what you've been taught in the past. Start learning what is God's truth right now. Start learning what the Word says right now, today. It doesn't matter if you've had bad examples, right? A lot of times that's our excuse with the workplace. We don't understand the people that I work with. Oh, I understand them all right. The question is, are you willing to take a stand for Christ while they're acting like fools? Are you willing to have integrity and live right and be an example to them? So Hezekiah trusted God and he held fast when all else was against him. God was with him. He prospered and he freed him from his enemies. I believe with all my heart that God's looking to do the same thing in your life right here today. Right here today. Jason, if you could come. I'm going to tell you something that God showed me as I was preparing this that it's kind of one of those wow moments for me. Thinking about Hezekiah, Jehovah is my strength. God said, let God be your strength, not your crutch and not your wheelchair. See, we like to use God as a crutch. Right? We can hobble along with God. I can lean on him for the little bit of strength, but I'll still do most of it on my own. Sometimes we like to use God as a wheelchair, like, I'll just sit down in this joker and you just drive me around, right? I'm worthless. I can't do anything. I'll go wherever you take me if you will physically take me there. You push me. Remember what I said? God doesn't push us. He draws us. If you want to try that game, it's you got to get in the wheelchair and just go, right? It's going to take some effort on your part. He's going to be like, come on, like teaching a kid to walk. How do you teach a kid to walk? Well, there's a whole lot of this. Come on, you can do it. God might be speaking that to you this morning. You know what? You can do it. Come on. Just try one step. You know what happened? Fall down. Get up. Come on. You can do it. One more step. You're on. I think sometimes we lose sight of how amazing it is when somebody takes a couple steps and falls. And then they get back up and they take a couple steps and they may fall again. They take a couple steps, and what us holy, righteous, pious Christians do is like, pff, they fell again. They messed up again. No, it ought to be, did you see they got back up and they tried again? Did you see that they're making progress? Did you see that they may not know how to walk just yet, but they're learning. They're getting closer. You know how it is with the kid? Like one day they're crawling and the next day they're running, causing destruction everywhere they go. I think that's how we ought to be as Christians. There's a day where you're walking, you're learning how to get around, but it's not going to be long if you keep trying that you're going to be running around and we're going to be causing destruction to the kingdom of darkness. But so many of us take two steps and fall and just sit there in our big diaper butt, just sit there. You may not even cry. You're just like, I give up, I quit. We got to let God be our strength. Don't use him as a crutch or a wheelchair. If you would stand with me this morning. Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards is, if you guys don't know this, if you don't know much about old preachers didn't use stories and illustrations. Old preachers didn't use nothing to like stir your emotions or to keep you interested. This is how they kept you interested. They called out your sin and told you to knock it off. Right? I mean, Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. If you've never read that, it's amazing. It's short. You can read it pretty quickly. I'm pretty sure we have some copies here. Jonathan Edwards made this declaration. He said, I've got two resolutions. Resolution number one, I will live for God. Sound pretty good. Can we all agree with that? If you agree with that, say, I will live for God. Resolution number two, he said, if no one else will, I still will. I think the second resolution is just as important as the first. Because we're all willing to say, I will live for God. However, what about when nobody else will do it? Are we still willing? Say, I will live for God. If you're willing to say this, say, if no one else does, I still will. I believe that as we declare that this morning, I believe that we take that couple of steps toward Hezekiah where he made his dedication, his devotion to the Lord, that no matter what the people say, no matter what the world shows me, I'll live for God. And if none of these other jokers will, then I still will. So for many of you who made that declaration this morning, I want to take this a little bit further. We've talked a lot at Bible study on Wednesday nights about, and even in elder meetings, me and the elders have talked, and we're like, how do we get people hungry for the Word of God? How do we get people hungry for more of God? Like, what is missing? And man, we've got some amazing people in this church. Amen? I'm going to tell you, CW said, Pastor, we need to pray for the fire. He said, we need to pray for the fire. If we want people to get it, let's ask for it. Let's ask for it. And as I was thinking about that since Wednesday, and I was kind of looking at revival, John G. Lake, if you've never read anything about John G. Lake, again, it's not that we're seeking what God did with him, but it's great testimony about what God can do. Go read about John G. Lake. That's the rest of your homework for this week. Go read about him and what God did through him. And he said, this is the most powerful prayer any Christian can pray. Okay, so this isn't about salvation. This is the most powerful prayer any Christian can pray. He said, God, make me hungry for you. Make me hungry for you. See, we're all a product of our spiritual appetite. And there's none greater than our prayer life. Would we be bold enough in our prayer life this week to sit before the Lord and say, God, make me hungry for you? I'll tell you what, that means that you may have to stop eating some of the junk that you're eating. Make me hungry for you. This morning, I want to give opportunity for us to lay some things down before the Lord this morning. I think that the things that Hezekiah ridded the land of are the things that still plague us today. And so whatever God has laid on your heart, I told you, I said earlier, I believe that he's speaking some things to people. We're not putting you on public display. You're not going to come up and say it in a microphone. This is for you to give to the Lord. We're going to open the altars. You can come and kneel at the altars. Come and seek the Lord. Jason will play loud enough. Nobody will hear you. And I want you to get on your face. And I want you to give those things over to the Lord. Give those things over to the Lord. Say, Lord, today I'm laying aside every hindrance in my life. I'm laying aside every hindrance because I want to be able to get to that place where I can say, God, make me hungry for you. I want to be able to get to that place where it's not just words that I'm saying. Remember, people say it with their lips. They declare it with their mouth, but their heart is far from him. I want you to be able to declare it with your mouth because your heart desires it. And sometimes we've got to have that circumcision of the heart, some things cut out, some things thrown out, some things removed from us. So I'm going to pray over you, and then I'm just going to open the prayer or the altars for prayer this morning for you to come down and lay those things before the Lord. That Father, we thank you and praise you this morning. God, we thank you for a godly king like Hezekiah. We thank you for what he has done, that he stood in the midst of wreckage like much of us do today here in the United States of America. He stood in the midst of darkness and he declared that I am for the Lord. He declared that I will live for God. And he did that not just with his lips, but he did that with the actions of his life. And Father, as he tore down those high places, those things that we put before the Lord, that we elevate in our life, the places we go to worship, he tore those things down. We are going to tear those things down in our lives this morning. Everything that we've put above you, we're going to cast that before your feet in just a moment. Father, all those pillars of sacrifice, those pillars of prosperity, those pillars of offering. Lord, we're just going to come before you today and we're going to say, Lord, we don't have anything to give. The only thing I can give you is my heart. And I'm not going to keep living for the things of this world. And those Asherah poles, those wooden images that were torn down. This isn't just a call to sexual purity. A lot of times we just go straight there, but it's straight up perversion in general. It's basically taking anything that is of God, anything that God made for good, and twisting it, distorting it, perverting it to make it wrong, to make it bad. And we're going to lay those things at his feet today. And then finally, that bronze snake. And some of you are still hanging on to that healing from 1973. That's the last great thing that you can remember God doing in your life, because you refuse to look forward. You spend all your time looking backward. Some of you are still hung up on that time in your life where you feel like God didn't come through, where you feel like he let you down. You've never been able to see the truth or the reality or the real picture because you don't ever look forward to him. Today we're going to ask you to turn around. It's part of repentance. I want you to turn your back on those things from the past. Have a change of direction, but it's got to be a change of mind. It's got to be a change of your heart that you're going to say, I'm giving these things up today because I'm going to seek you, Jesus. So, Father, we surrender to you today. We ask that right now, Lord, as we seek you, Lord, we do need a move. God, as we end in this song, it's not just a song that we're singing because we like it, but God, we need you. We ask you today to set our heart on you. We know all these things will come. We know that you can bring healing and deliverance, and you're a God of working miracles. And we do need a move, but Lord, we've got to have our heart set on you, or what does it matter? So we surrender to you. We give way to you. We ask for revival in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.